James chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read this through quickly today and not talk about every verse, but we need to get to it. But I want you to, we're talking about taming the tongue. Let's just say that to begin with. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters or leaders or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, there's going to be, "To whom much is given shall much be required," right? We receive greater requirements. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." It was interesting this morning, I just happened to turn Charles Nieman on. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to Charles Nieman, but I've known him as a minister. He was on the Word of Faith satellite TV many years ago. And Henrietta and I were figuring today it's been about 30 years. I had seen him a couple of times recently, but it had been about 30 years since we had seen him. And I'm telling you what, that man's getting old. Of course, I'm not, you know, in 30 years. But no, he's not getting old. He's just aging, you know. He's just a different, more mature man than he was. And praise God, you know, he's talking about James chapter 3. And he said, read this scripture. "In many things we offend all." He says, "I know I'm going to shock some of you, but all of us cause offenses from time to time." And you know, you can do it without meaning to do it. Did you know that? You don't have an intent to harm, and yet a word that is carelessly spoken or not formed by the anointing can hurt. It can hurt. And so we need to come into this where we understand it. I told you I wasn't going to talk about every part of it, but we'll just go on here anyhow. We don't want to miss anything the Lord wants. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn around their whole body." And we talked about this. The horse, the ships. Verse 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And then down into verse 7 says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." You've all seen lion tamers, no doubt. You've all been to SeaWorld and watched orca jump out of the water, right? Or you've seen it on TV. They get tamed. And most of the time it works pretty good, doesn't it? But listen to what verse 8 says. "But the tongue can no man tame." You know, all the way through this, we're getting the idea we're supposed to tame the tongue, get the tongue tamed. And then verse 8 tells us we can't do it. How many know we can't do it? And I dare say most of us have tried. We've had good intentions. But you know what? The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Should we get hopeless about it, since the tongue can no man tame? Who can tame it? The Lord can tame it. How does the Lord tame it? He puts His Word on our tongue. From our heart to our tongue, His Word. And this is the way it works. And I believe if we ask the Lord, He'll give us a Bible bit. Amen? Would you like to have a Bible bit? That would tame the tongue, wouldn't it? A Bible bit. You know, I believe that, from time to time, we all need one. We all need one. Sometimes someone on a newscast, maybe a high government official, will say something, and I just feel like I have to respond. And many times I must tell you I don't respond in the spirit of kindness. Are you listening to me? You say, "Oh, but you know, we agree with you, Pastor. That doesn't make any difference if everybody agrees with me. If it's an unruly tongue, it's still untamed." Some people criticize everything anybody does. And I have to tell you, you know, I have to battle that. Watch people do things and I get critical if I don't watch it, judgmental. Bad enough to get that way, but then we have to speak it. That's an untamed tongue. I need a bit. You need a bit. A Bible bit. Amen? We need it. Because, Proverbs 18:21, this is reminder scriptures, "But death and life are in the power of the tongue." This is not play. Listen to me now. This is not just some light thing that we can snicker about and say, yes, everybody gossips a little, tee-hee. No. Gossip is deadly. It's death. Say death. I don't like to speak death, but you need to understand it's dire. To speak evil is death. James said in another place, he said, you know, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. That's life and death out of the same mouth. And then he quickly says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. You shouldn't have things like that. He said, can a sweet well give out bitter water? No. Not unless somebody throws something into it that causes it to turn bitter. No. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you remember when we came to the water of Meribah? And the water of Meribah was bitter water. What did it take? It took a piece of a tree that was thrown into the water. And what did that do? It sweetened the water. I've been delivered from the curse of a law. Isn't that right? How have we been delivered by the curse of the law? By the blood of the Lamb. Cursed is anyone that hangeth upon a tree. The tree was thrown into the water. That same tree that speaks of. Do you understand? There's a symbolic and spiritual meaning behind a physical tree being thrown into the water. One of the reasons I'm not a big display the cross man, not that I'm against the cross. I believe in the cross. But it was an old, rugged cross. It was not a beautiful, gilded, gold cross. It was a rugged, it was a torture stake. And, you know, I followed along, you know, and you don't have to agree with me on this, but I followed along one time that supposed that during the time of Jesus, they had hung people instead of hanging them on a cross. They just hung them with a rope. Can you imagine a bunch of nooses hanging around in churches today? Huh? Think about it. It's not that the cross does not represent something beautiful. And we do have, you see, some crosses here. But I've actually been criticized for it. But really, that's not the symbol of all of Christianity. That probably the greatest symbol of Christianity is an empty tomb. Isn't that right? That empty tomb is the symbol. But nevertheless, you know, we need to understand that that cross serves a purpose. And when it is applied, it can sweeten bitter water. And so that's what we're talking about here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And Jesus went on talking about this, and he said, we like to think he was talking to the Pharisees when he said this, but he was talking to us. He said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where is this viper heart? In us. Until the blood was applied. But once the blood is applied, something can happen. We come to a place, it isn't what we did, and get this now. Applying the word before doesn't do it. But once the blood has been applied, then we have these kind of words coming to us. And these words come out of Proverbs chapter 4. My son, attend to my words. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to vipers anymore. He's talking to sons. Right? Sons. Sons, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine or cures or healing to all their flesh. The Word of God heals everything. Did you know that? You speak the Word over every circumstance, over every situation. Listen to me now. Even devils run from the Word of God. It's not because I get vehement. My daughter Colleen was telling the other night at the Bible study that I used to scare her when I'd pray for her. That's because I'd get vehement when I would come against the enemy. And the kids, you know, I was a young daddy, and I'd get mad at the devil. Well, they didn't know I wasn't mad at them. They thought sometimes I was mad at them for being sick. And, you know, it worked, by the way. She admitted that the devil left. But it did sometimes. We had to do some explaining as time went on about that. But it isn't because we get vehement. It's because we apply the Word of God. Do you understand? And sometimes your emotions just kind of jump right in the middle of that when you're doing that, you know? I had a friend that he and his wife had just, boy, they'd just been having terrible time getting along, just a terrible time. And he said, I just got fed up with it. And he said, one day, he said, I was there alone, and he said, she had just, you know, just, he said, we were just having a terrible thing. He said, the spirits had just gotten in between. And he said, I just got fed up. And he said, all right, devil, I've had it. And he said, this is the way he did it. He said, I just jumped up. He said, I opened the door. He said, I walked over. And he says, get out. And he said, I kicked. And he says, I told him to get out of there and stay out. And he said, I knew I had victory. In the name of Jesus. He said, his wife came to the steps of that house and started to walk in. And stopped and vomited. Now, don't think I'm saying that every time a spirit leaves, something has to vomit. Doesn't have to happen that way. But you see how powerful the Word of God is. When you take authority in the name of Jesus. He'd gotten free of it, and she got free of it right there. Praise God. But the Word's the key. Say, the Word is the key.
The Word is the key.
Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. You say, yes, but it's words. Well, you see, there are two words for word in the New Testament. In the Greek, there's logos, which speaks about a written, recorded word. But there also is... does anybody know what the other one is? Rhema. Rhema. Now, there will be those that will argue with this about this, but I believe that the Rhema, and many do, that the Rhema is the reveal word, which once it's revealed can come out of the heart and create, can actually make things happen. See, sometimes people try to just do it by thinking ritualism of the word will do it. I want you to know ritualism's not the key. It's a revealed word. Right? See, what isn't revealed to us can be stolen from us. But when it's revealed, nothing can steal it. That's right. Nothing can take it away. So the Bible tells us then to keep or guard or protect our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you might say that would be a first step in taming the tongue, would be recognizing that the Word is the key. And that the Word is used to guard our hearts. And then going back to what Yeshua said, out of the heart then, our mouth speaks. And when we speak words from the heart that's filled with the Word, then we begin to have God's Word in our mouth, which is a tongue tamer. Right? Can you say tongue tamer? It's our tongue tamer, right? But we also said that to do this, we have to adjust our thinking. Because the heart is a place that can be affected by what you think or what you hear. That's why you have to guard what you hear. That's part of guarding the heart. We have to guard what we hear. Well, first thing that comes to mind is we think about television, because that's one of the big places people hear so much anymore. But did you know there are many, many other places where people hear things? Friends that you choose to hang around with. Isn't that right? Some people have to just hang out with certain people because they... Well, in fact, I heard this fellow say one time he was a drug addict. And he was bad. He wasn't just an addict. He was also a drug dealer. And he was in a horrible shape. And he got saved. But he kept slipping back over into drugs. How many of you have heard testimonies like this where people get saved and they keep... slipping back over into drugs again. You know, they get around somebody and Somebody'd say, man, this is new and neat. You ought to try this, you know. And he said, I would do it. And I'd get back into it. And this went on for a period of time. And then finally, something happened. And this other minister that I know of went to him later on because this man, after this happened, this man changed completely, got completely free, totally free, and began to be build a successful ministry. He became a pastor of a church and a successful ministry. And this other friend, minister, went to him and said, what changed the difference? He said, we were all aware that this happened to you, that you would come out and then you'd go back, and you'd come out and you'd go back. And he said, what changed it? He said, I finally became aware that I had to change my social setting. I had to change the people that I hung out with. He said, these were good friends. And he says, I don't just mean that, you know, I liked them because of drugs. He said, they were friends of mine. I really cared for these people. But he said, I finally realized that I had to say, I'm sorry, but I can't be with you anymore. And he said, it wasn't received well. How do you suppose it was received? Holy roller. Think you're better than us now, huh? Right? But he said, you know what? That was the key to my getting free. I had to change who I was listening to. I had to change that because my thinking was being affected. And so the word's the key. The word in our mouth is the tamer. But we have to watch the thinking, or we can still pollute the heart, can't we? As we think. So as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. In Proverbs 23:7, we found out that we're commanded about what to think on. Did you know there's a specific list of what you're to think on? A specific list. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, that's Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's your list. Somebody said, yeah, but what if I want to... Well, wait a second. Did you not just hear what he said? He said, the God of peace that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds if you think on these things. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, of good report. That's a good list, isn't it? I really believe if you could get Alzheimer's people to quit thinking on the fact that they're losing their mind and start thinking on these things, you'd see healing of Alzheimer's. I really do. I believe it. And by the way, while we're talking about that just for a second, I want to tell you, there's nothing worse than bearing grudges and holding hard feelings in your heart, I don't believe, to open you up for Alzheimer's. That's the worst thing you can do. Because every time, if you could see inside of yourself, every time you get to thinking bad and grudgingly and with spite about someone, your blood vessels constrict. You don't want that. You want blood flow. Amen? And so how do you do it? Really, sit and think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, and of good report. Amen? Get that list before you. You know what you're going to be thinking about a lot, don't you? Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Right? That's who you're going to think about. You're going to think about Him, and you're going to think about what He says. You're going to think about what He did. Amen? You're going to think about how He loves you, what He means to you. He says that the Holy Spirit's given to us to bring those things to our remembrance. You have that capacity to do that, to what you think on, see? So let's get that as a next step in controlling. Now, we've already talked about these things. Then we talked last week about what you hear and how you hear it. What you hear, and that's why you have to separate from some people, but there also are things that you're not going to be able to keep yourself from hearing. Right? But you can change what you think about what you hear. Because you go back to what our scripture said, think on these things. So as you hear evil reports, What do? You filter them through God's Word. Every word of God. A fearful tiding comes to your house. The phone rings at 3 a.m. No phone should ring at 3 a.m., right? And so there's that immediate adrenaline. It's a natural thing that happens. But the psalmist said in Psalm 112, verse 7, said, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." He shall not be afraid. I said, he shall not be afraid. Is he going to hear evil tidings? Yeah, I can't help it. He's going to hear them. But he shall not be afraid. Say, I'm not afraid.
I'm not afraid.
Say this. Say, I will not be afraid.
I will not be afraid.
Of the terror by night.
The terror by night.
Nor the arrow by day.
Of the pestilence that walks in darkness,
nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. A thousand shall fall at my side, 10,000
at my right hand,
but only with my eyes will I behold and see it. Why? Because I've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. There shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling. For he has given his angels charge concerning me. They pick me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I'm not afraid of evil tidings. But you know, that isn't an automatic thing. That is something I have to say. And say, because it's the Word of God, as I say it, what happens? My faith grows in that very thing. So that things come, and sometimes I have been accused of not being properly concerned about someone. Because I immediately say what God says. You know, it doesn't make people feel good if they tell you their tale of woe and you said, "Well, blessed be God, he's more than enough and he'll make you more than a conqueror." They say, "Well, wait a second, you know, let's cry a little bit first here, huh? I've got bad news." No, no. Say no more bad news. It's not bad. He turns everything around for our benefit, doesn't he?
Cementing that, and we are giving it
more power.
That's right. And it establishes it.
That's right. That's right. We made mention of this on Thursday night too. The very thing that so often happens when people begin to tell you their symptoms, or they tell you what the doctor says, that will get repeated 1,000 times to every time that somebody speaks the Word of God over it if we don't watch out. Because everybody wants to know what the doctor said. I remember a doctor walking into my room one day, and he was happy, by the way, because he had done surgery on me and he had cut me from here to here, and I have a big scar right here where he had to do a skin graft. And he told me, he says, "I want you to know the cancer is gone. Praise God." He didn't say praise God. I said praise God. "But the cancer is gone." And that's what I said. I said, "Praise the Lord." But he said, "We had to do a skin right on top of your muscle for a skin graft here." He said, "That's not a good setting for a skin graft." He said, "We need some other fibers underneath." He says, "You're going to have that muscle moving every time you walk or move. And that skin graft's just laying there." And he said, "If it doesn't take, we'll go back and we'll work on that a little at a time." And he walked out of the room. And I still remember praying this. I said, "Father, I just heard what the doctor had to say, and all he knew to give me was statistical. But you're not a God that's bound by statistics. I believe that every bit of the skin graft is going to adhere, and it'll not have to be touched again." Now, I was a pretty young Christian at that time. Didn't know much about the Word of faith. Now, I want to tell you something. I had many opportunities to disbelieve what I said. They told me you have to take soak baths. You have to get into a tub. And you have to soak this graft. And when I would get into the tub, I would literally watch that skin float up from its sutures. There was no adherence that could be seen at all at first. It looked like plastic sack, maybe slightly more cloudy than a plastic sack. That's all it looked like. And there were three strips of it, and they were held together with the most hideous green sutures you ever saw. And I would watch that. And it didn't look good. It looked bad. But I want to tell you something. They never touched that graft again. It healed 100%. 100% healed. Now you see, I couldn't control what I heard. But you can turn it. You know what they talk about now in newscasts? They talk about spin. The spin. And you know Bill O'Reilly has a no-spin zone. Well, I want to tell you something. We need the spin. We need the spin of the Word. Let the Word spin everything you hear and turn it and change it. Because there is truth that's way greater than the truth that can be seen, heard, touched, smelled, felt. Amen? There's a greater truth. And so don't always repeat everything that the doctor says. You'll have to use a little wisdom in this because sometimes, you know, you just can't get out of telling something, you know. But you can always say, I'm under a physical attack, or I have been attacked physically. But don't say under, just say, I've been attacked physically. But praise God, He's made me more than a conqueror. Amen. You can start turning it. And that's what I want you to get in your heart. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about this thing. I'm supposed to control how I hear things. I'm supposed to listen and receive the Word of God and no other word. That's what Jesus meant when He said, the voice of another they will not hear. Now, that doesn't mean that audibly you haven't detected what they're saying. It means that you don't receive what they say as the final authority. Do you understand? And there's a big difference, because it's possible for us to just receive everything that a doctor says. After all, he's the one that's got the MD on the end of his name, right? But you know what? Excuse me. The MD doesn't mean anything when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, many times their science is faulty. I said their science is faulty. They know in part. Right?
They practice.
They practice. That's right. And you know, who do they practice on? That's the sad thing, right? It's one thing when they're practicing on cadavers, but when they have to start practicing on our live bodies, that's a bad situation. By the way, I love doctors. In fact, there's a lot of Christians that'd be dead if it wasn't for doctors. Because, you know, we have to be met at our level of faith. And many people just literally have no faith for healing. And I've got to say that all of us at certain times, you know, may have a period of time when we need some medical attention. I'm not against that. Praise God, they do a good job. I bless them. But I don't want to give them the final word on anything. And if they start telling me what needs to be done, what has to be done, you know, no, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. You don't have to take their word as the final word for anything. So let's look at the end, how the Bible works this. The enemy, by the way, is the one that brings these wrong words. You say, well, I thought you said it was a doctor. Well, see, a lot of times through a doctor, the enemy will inject words of fear. Have you ever had a doctor scare you? Sure you have. You know, I remember when Aaron was little, we'd take him to the doctor, and it was funny because he was always a submissive kid, but when he'd get in the doctor's office at 3 years old, I remember being with him one day. He would never have done this around me, except there was something going on, but this doctor walked into the examining room. Aaron was sitting on the examining table, 3 years old. He said, "You get out of here." And that doctor says, "What did I do?" Well, they were trying to tell us that Aaron had brain damage. Now, I know some of you, no, you don't believe that. There's no brain damage in Aaron. But they were trying to tell us he had brain damage. They tried to tell us they were going to have to put tubes in his ears. By the way, if it had been necessary, we would have put tubes in his ears to stop incessant infections. I would have done that. But I want to tell you what happened. He was riding home with his mom one day from Granby. I think he was about 3 to 3.5 years old, and they're walking along, or driving along, and she about that. I think if Henrietta will have to tell you for sure, but I think they're about Coffee Divide, and said Aaron said, "Mom, Jesus just healed my ears." And it was just like that. I guess his little ears popped and he said he healed. And you know what? Never had another ear infection after that time. Praise the Lord. So you see, doctors aren't the final authority on it. Children of Israel were told to go spy out the land. 12 spies went in and spied out the land. 10 spies came back. Remember, this is 5/6. 5/6. What is that, Dan? About 90%? Not quite 90. Under 80-some percent. Came back with an evil report and said, what was the evil report? Dan doesn't figure percentages as fast as he figures other things. He's good, though. Some of you probably have it. 5/6 came back with an evil report. They came back and said, we can't go into that land. There's giants there. Well, they hadn't listened to the Lord. The Lord said, go and see the land that I have given you. Past perfect tense. I have given. They went and said, oh, well, wait a second. This all depends on us. Are we able to do it? Did God tell them to check that out? No. So they come back and they give an evil report. In verse 30 of Numbers 13, the Bible says Caleb stood up and stilled the people. What was he trying to do? He was trying to nullify the effect of what they heard. He was doing this spin that I'm talking about, the Word of God spin. Because Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why was he saying that? Because God had given them the land. But they wouldn't listen to him. They didn't listen. They sealed their fate by not listening. Now, the one I want to talk to you about today, I told you last week I'd like to talk to you about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Do you know the story of Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was the son of Asa. And he was a good king. He did a lot of things. You know, many of the things he did drove idolatry out. There were still some things he didn't get done. But anyhow, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, the children of Ammon and the children of Moab were who? Anybody remember who Moab and Ammon were? They were Lot's, actually they were his children by his daughters. But when the children of Israel came into the promised land, God would not let them molest the children of Ammon or the children of Moab. He protected them. He said, no, these are your kinsmen. Leave them alone. Don't bother them. Now he didn't do that to the Amalekites. He let them defeat the Amalekites. Right? But here they are now, these people that they have protected as they came in, now years later, of course, we understand that. It's told, it says, after this, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat. What happens when someone tells you something? Just physically, what happens? You hear something, don't you? Jehoshaphat heard something. He heard something. It says, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. Evil tidings. Beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazaz-on-Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now, I don't know if any of you have an image of Israel, but Israel's small. If somebody were to start marching from the Dead Sea at double time, they could be in Jerusalem, I believe, in 6 hours, 4 to 6, just marching. because it's not that far. En-Gedi is only 6 miles away from Jerusalem, 6.2 approximately. So when he hears this, they're close. This is not somebody 3 days off. These guys are close. And it says, they told him, there cometh a great multitude against thee, which is beyond from beyond the sea. And they're in En-Gedi. Now, look at verse 20, verse 3. And I want you to really look at it. And I'm not going to tell you that I have absolute assurance of this, but I strongly suspect this. The word for feared there is yare. Yare is used both of a fear that is negative and a fear that is positive. The word's used both ways. I'm not going to tell you that I absolutely am sure. But I wonder if when it says, and Jehoshaphat feared, because of the way the Hebrew text is written, if he really wasn't setting himself in fear of the Lord immediately with that word. But it is possible that he actually had a negative fear of the words he heard and just spun it properly. You understand? But I want you to see what he did. The word says he feared and set himself to seek Yahweh. If he was having a negative fear, he handled it rightly anyhow, didn't he? He did the right thing no matter what. He feared and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he didn't do it alone. He proclaimed a fast. He called a meeting. That's what he did. He called a meeting. Proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So how was it heard? See, this is what we've got to ask. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. How did he hear it? Well, we knew he knew it was serious, right? But what did he do? Now, let's talk about this a second. What do we too often do when we fear? We get afraid of something. What do?
Run to someone else.
Run to someone else, one thing.
We speak to God about the fear. We don't use the word to overcome the fear. We go, this is the bad tidings we've heard, God. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. What in the world is going to happen? Yeah, we begin to speak out our fear. If it was a negative fear, he didn't speak his fear, did he? It doesn't say he said. It said he set himself. Now, what would be another word for setting yourself? Having done all to, he stood. He set himself. There was a standing that went on. And I really believe, this is the thing that we have with fear so often, that we speak it. We speak the fear that we have. We speak the negative instead of standing and saying, no. No. I'll not fear what man can do to me. I'll not fear evil tidings. My heart is fixed. I thought he was one of the best, showing that his heart had to be fixed to, in one verse, hear evil tidings and set himself to fear the Lord. Amen? That's what he did. Now, if you know the story about this, this is a beautiful story. Because not only did he do this setting himself to seek the Lord and proclaiming a fast, he spoke a prayer. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou God in heaven? Art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? That puts him in the right place at the beginning. Ammon, Moab, they're heathen. All these other people coming with him, they're heathen. And he says, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Can't beat that, can you? He's right in the right place, isn't he? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? See, he's using the word, isn't he? He's using the words of the covenant. It says, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and then he quotes part of 2 Chronicles 6. And if you know 2 Chronicles 6, that's the time when Solomon dedicated the temple. And Solomon said this. He said, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence,
For thy name is in this house. And cry unto thee in our affliction, then you will hear and help. And now behold. But now, Lord, look. Just look. The children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. By the way, Mount Seir speaks of Esau's descendants. God wouldn't let them attack them either. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? I don't think he's asking him. I'm just saying, isn't this what you're going to do? I mean, isn't this it? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. He was putting it right on the line. We're not able, but you are. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, God's so good. Put those words right in his king's mouth. And Yahaziel, in verse 15 of this, stood up. Yahaziel was a prophet. And Yahaziel said, be not afraid. Say, be not afraid. Say it. Be not afraid. This is the Lord. How many times did the Lord Jesus say that? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Didn't he? I don't know.
I heard more than 300 times.
Many times. Why did he say that so much?
He knows us.
Huh?
He knows us.
He knows us and he knows what fear can do to us. Without going into it too deeply, we know and we've said it and we believe it. Fear is the absolute negative of faith. Not unbelief, but fear. And there's a reason for that, and we'll probably get to it today, but fear does something. It's about the root of fear and what fear is of. He said, don't be afraid nor dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Say, the battle is not mine, but God's. What battle? You name it. You name it. If there is an attack against you, the battle is not yours, but God's. But let me explain something to you, and we'll do it carefully, although quickly, that if you choose to fight your own battles, God, because of His covenant of free will with you, will allow you to do it. But when you do it, you stop Him from doing it. But if you'll let the Lord, He will fight your battles for you. We just had an interesting testimony the other day where some legal authorities were being brought into something, and I don't feel at liberty to give you all the details about it, but legal authorities had been called in on something, and they were threatening some people. And we received the call, and the word that I gave was, God will turn this around. God will vindicate. God will do it. And He did. Praise God. He turned it around. The people that came, that were called in, said, we can see right now there's nothing to this complaint. Praise God. That's the way God is. So you know the story then, that they didn't have to fight in the battle. And Jehoshaphat, after he heard these words from God, and they were a little longer than this, but Jehoshaphat said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send out Levites and singers. And we're going to have a praise service. And they began to praise and worship God. And they said, the Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Yahweh Tov Ki Le'olam Hasdo. And I can kind of get a melody going. And I want you to know it wasn't a dirge. And it wasn't mournful. And I want you to know they were praising God. I was thinking this morning, we had just prayed over our children and we danced. Well, that's what the children of Israel did on the other side of the Red Sea. They danced because of what? V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory. Victory is our cry. Amen. I know that's not Bible. That's cheerleader. But it's good words, isn't it? Because He always causes us to triumph. And He always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as they sang, and the people marched singing, "The Lord is good," the Bible says that all of these different people began to turn on each other. And each one of them helped to destroy the other. And so there was absolutely not one arrow shot. Not one spear thrown. Not one sword drawn. And yet victory was total and complete. And what I loved about it was they were doing it before the manifestation of victory, not after. People, if we could learn this, if we can get this down, this will help you to control fear. Before evil is vanquished, before you see it turned, praise God. Worship God. Thank God. Give glory to God. Don't allow the fear to be spoken. If Jehoshaphat feared, he didn't speak it. He set himself to seek God's face. Tremendous victory. One of the most exciting Old Testament stories I think there ever was this one. Because I mean to tell you, it took them a long time to pick up all the jewels and all the gold and the silver that these people were carrying on them. They took a plunder. The psalmist knew about this. David knew a lot about it. David said in Psalm 31:13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Now that's as far as he went on this. Listen to what he says. "But I trusted in Thee, O Yahweh. I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my voice." Psalm 64:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. "Hear my voice, O God. In my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Listen, he didn't say preserve my life from the enemy. He said preserve my life from fear of the enemy, knowing that it was the fear that was going to make him submissive to an enemy. Do you understand that? Fear is what will cause us to submit, not the enemy. The enemy, I want you to know, the devil has no power over you if you'll set yourself to seek the Lord and trust Him. Amen. Amen. "Hide me," he said in verse 2 of 64, "hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Then he gives a picture of what's going on. "Who whet their tongues like a sword." Did you ever think tongues are like a sword? Well, we know they're the sword of the Spirit, but you know they're also the sword of the devil, aren't they? "And bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." David understood what these things were. He understood. You see, the Bible tells us that Yeshua came to deliver us from fear. I don't know if you know that or not. He came to deliver us from fear. Hebrews 2:14. Says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, verse 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What is fear? Well, bottom line is that fear always ends up with death, doesn't it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you love it, you'll eat the fruit thereof. If you love the good, and if you love life, you're going to eat the fruit thereof. And so that's why we've got to control or tame the tongue. How do we tame it? By the Word of God, by asking God to put a bit in our mouth. I want you to know something. That according to Isaiah, Dan read out of the 58th chapter this morning, some favorite chapters that I have, but here's the 54th chapter of Isaiah. Listen to me now.
how you hear, what is said against you, what is spoken, what the devil tells you are powerful, powerful words only if you will receive them. Listen, no weapon. Say no weapon.
No weapon.
Did you see the weapons back up here? Their tongues like a sword and their arrows or bows and arrows or bitter words. Right? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. That word for condemn means prove wrong, show wrong. That's what it means. You'll show them wrong. You'll demonstrate them as liars. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen to what it says about this. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are you a joint heir?
Amen.
Are you an heir of Christ?
Yes.
That's your heritage. Did Jesus show them all wrong? How many tongues rose against him in judgment? Did he prove them all wrong?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Someone said the devil was rejoicing until Jesus came out of the grave. And he hadn't cracked a smile since. And I believe it. He's been proven wrong.
Right.
Proven wrong. Let's stand together and read these words together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Let's read them out loud. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You believe that? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every thought. Well, see, out of your thoughts, that's where your words come from. As you think, that's the way you are. Every thought. How is this happening? Through the weapons He gave us. What are the weapons of the evil? What are evil people's weapons?
Their
tongue. Their words. Bitter words and tongues. Sharp tongues. What are our weapons? The Word of God in our mouth. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost. The sword of the Spirit's me talking God's Word. Amen. Saying what God says over every circumstance and every situation, over every backset. Listen, you'll see backsets in this world. Backsets are part of tribulation. Tribulation literally just, in fact, maybe you'd even like it better if you just start saying it this way. Trouble. Tribulation always sounds like an event that's going to happen in the end. But you see, trouble is something that just comes and goes. Doesn't it? And I want you to know that no trouble is permanent. They're all transitory. That's a good word, isn't it? That means that they're moving on. Someone said my favorite words are, it came to pass. And it's a fact. Everything just came and it'll pass. Amen? It's not going to be here forever. So you cast them down. And how will you do it? Through your obedience to the anointing. To the anointed one and His anointing. And that anointing is in the Word of God. That's speaking the anointed word, just, and it's just as powerful as if God walked out on the scene and said it. Amen?
Amen?
I believe when I say, I rebuke you, Satan, I believe the very presence of God has Satan trembling in his feet. Or whatever, wherever he's standing in. His hooves. It's on his belly. You understand that? We have that authority in us. So I want you to stand today. Tame your tongue. Say this with me. I will not
be afraid.
I refuse
to fear.
I believe
only
God's Word.
Nothing
will come out of my mouth but the anointed Word of God.
I choose today
life
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And
now Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you. and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Amen.